Thank you, Julian. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Oh, some of you are awake. Good. I take comfort in Yorkshire because I know you're people of brevity. And I descend from Yorkshire people, so that's all right. So I need some volunteers, actually. So we'll start with you, young man. This is a timer for my tea, actually. But anyway, the black sand represents 5 minutes. So when you're ready, you're going to turn it. And then when it's done, pass it to you. Then to you. How much time have we got? Then to that gentleman, and then we'll get back to Julian. That's 5 turns, all right? Very good. Okay, we're off.
Goodness, he didn't give me any chance, did he?
Right, well, making time for God. I suspect at some point in your lives, most of you have felt a bit like that. Me, this morning. So last weekend, we got back from New Zealand, where it's about 11:30 at night, and my body still isn't quite sure where it is, and as you can hear from my voice, I've managed to come down with a bit of a cold as well. So, yes, I'm somewhat struggling. But generally, in life, sometimes we feel a bit as if it's getting the better of us, don't we? It's such a fast and rapid pace now. And despite the fact that we have more time-saving devices than ever before, yet seemingly we have even less time available to us. So, what can we do about that? Well, in what little spare time I managed to find, I am somewhat of a reader. And I've been reading, relatively recently, 2 books. One secular and one of a more religious nature. The first one, as you can see, is the title Brief, and is basically designed to help you learn to make more of your conversations and your presentations and your time by brevity, by being brief. Although, if you read the book, you'll discover he uses brief as an acronym as well. But as he says, basically, there's even less time. The average professional receives 304 emails a week, checks their smartphones 36 times an hour, which means most of you have done that already, 38 hours a week, and basically it's about inattention. So the average attention span has shrunk from 12 seconds, which wasn't very long, let's face it, to 8 in about 4 or 5 years ago, which means most of you have stopped listening already anyway. So the only way to survive in business, he says, is to be lean, to be a lean communicator, is to be better, to be brief. The other book I'm reading is, as you can see, called Big God. And what he describes is the curious case of the shrinking God. So he even within sort of the wider Christendom, Christianity, he observes that in the minds of believers who believe in the true or believe in a God, then that God is somehow getting smaller. Whether it's in their perception or the way they treat him or their attitude towards him, but God is reducing, not physically understand, but metaphorically speaking, either because he takes up less time or they rely on him less. He talks about the backseat God or the cruise control God, to use a driving analogy, where you sort of, you know, you generally know where you're heading and going, but you'll allow God sometimes to take control or to direct when necessary. And I don't know if that resonates at all, but it's an interesting thought. And so he's then trying to combat that by saying, how do we make God bigger again in our lives? New Year and so on is often a time for reflection, isn't it? And in some people's cases, resolution. Well, I did a bit of reflection, and I do a lot of graphs and charts as part of my job. And so, as you can see, there's a nice little pie chart there. And what I did was basically add up all the time in my life and try to work out or categorise it. So, a little bit of maths for you. There's 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week gives you 168 hours per week. So that's the time we've all got. That's all the same for each of us. Doesn't matter how clever you are, you've still only got that amount of time available. And if you split that, that's 120 hours, Monday to Friday, 5 days. Some of you may have worked Saturday, but 48 on what we classify typically as a weekend. And what I discovered, to my horror really, was that 3/4 of my life, the darker blue, the red and the green areas, are spent either working or eating or sleeping. I won't tell you which one's which. But that was quite a shock. 3/4, 75% of my life is spent in one of those three activities, either working, eating or sleeping. And even more, perhaps, concerning So, to finish that point then. So, of the 168, if you do the maths, that leaves me 42 hours to squeeze everything else in. Once I've finished eating, working and sleeping, I've only got 42 hours left to time to look at my kids and my wife and other people, and personal time or relaxation or whatever. And so then, to my horror, what I discovered was that direct time for God accounted for only 5% of my life. And by direct time, I mean time where I was actually reading the Bible, or praying, or attending some kind of meeting at an ecclesia or church. So 5% was all that I could, was all that was happening, I discovered. Not, as it were, sort of, you know, that I'd set out for that, but that was quite a shock. And I was reminded of that verse by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, where he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And I think I've used the English Standard Version there. In the Authorised or King James Version, it has "redeeming the time." And that's really what the word means in the Greek. It's that word exagerazo, to redeem, to buy back, to purchase, to ransom. And so Paul is saying we need to somehow buy back the time. Well, we can't turn the clock back, people are always telling us, aren't they? But somehow we need to make the best use. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as followers of him, then we need to make the best use of our time in this world where we have, as it were, even less time. So, as far as I can tell, it's a two times problem. We've got less disposable time than ever before, because things are going faster and there's all these things demanding our time and attention, my emails and my smartphone and so on. So there's even less time than before, and people seem to want answers faster. So how in that environment do I create more time for God? And then how do I use the time that I spend with or for God to make him bigger, to make sure that he features larger in my life? And it might surprise you, but the answer to those questions, first and foremost, is to actually stop. It's not to try and go faster or be more efficient or, start cutting other things and trimming and so on. It's actually just to stop and to see exactly where and who God is. The term meditation got rather a sort of bad connotation, didn't it? They've now coined the term mindfulness. But in actual fact, far from being an Eastern philosophy, the Bible talked about meditation and mindfulness years and years before. And there are just three passages that I've selected, but I'm sure you could find more, where the Bible observes, and the psalmist in this particular case, observes that there needs to be in life a time just to stop and to pause and to reflect, to be aware of your surroundings, and principally to be aware of God. So I was just checking the time is still going. So, Psalm 4. "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." So he observed that there was a time to sit quietly, to find a space, and to ponder, to think. Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight," says David. So, of course, we take for granted that when we talk to God in prayer, that's a good thing, that's a valuable thing. But actually, again, just our thoughts, that thinking space, those thoughts can be also acceptable and valuable to God. And David acknowledges that there. And finally, perhaps the most well-known one in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." And I see in my children who fidget, and I remember back to my childhood and being told to sit still. Again, it's hard, isn't it, when there's so much to do and you need to do the next thing. And, I haven't done that yet. And sometimes we just need to be still and to remember that we are in the sphere, we are in the influence of someone greater, of one above. And in fact, the Bible has a word, doesn't it, for all of this? And it's there in the Psalms. It's the word Selah, to stop, to pause, to reflect. And we need that moment, I think, in our lives. Okay, so there's the first piece of our puzzle. There's the first step, if you like, in recovering and redeeming, reclaiming or buying back this time. But what about reclaiming wasted time? It seems to me that actually, when you look at it in your lives, I suspect they're not too dissimilar to mine. How much downtime you have. So you must spend time travelling, whether that's in a car, on a bus, on a bike, you know, whatever it is, or commuting in some form. The amount of time you spend queuing for the bus, queuing in shops. The amount of time you spend waiting for the kettle to boil, waiting for the oven to finish, waiting for the internet to catch up as that little spirally wheel goes round. All of those things. Again, time that typically is wasted, isn't it? Where you're tapping your fingers or looking or something. But I wonder if it's possible to repurpose that time somehow, to reclaim it and to do something more valuable with it, to redirect it and to focus that time on God. And again, there are a number of ways to do that, aren't there? So we could read, we could think, we could listen, we could pray, we could watch. And again, with all the modern wonders of modern technology, again, we don't need to, even if it's only 5 or 10 minutes, then there's something that we could fill in that time. So if you're reading, maybe, you know, you've got a Bible on your tablet, or if you've got an actual Bible itself. But maybe it's a book that helps you to think about something related to God or God's Word. Or perhaps it's an article in one of the many magazines available. Listening, again, I've retuned the radio in my car to a Christian broadcast station. Amongst the music that they play, then now and again they'll read a passage from the Bible. And I find that very helpful, particularly when I'm driving, rather than some of the other lyrics or chatter that one can listen to. There's always quite an abundance now of talks on the internet available and podcasts. Or again, if you're of a mind to have the ability to watch something, then again, you'll find now that there are videos on YouTube or ecclesias and churches have put, again, videos and broadcasts available to be watched. So, just repurposing, refocusing your life in a way that helps you to think a little bit more about more spiritual matters. And the third step in this process then is seeing the big picture, but seeing the big God picture. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, there I was looking at the pie chart and thinking, how is it possible that 75% of my life is taken up by three fairly mundane activities, eating, sleeping and work? But then, as I started to think more deeply about that and also to look at God's work, I realised that in fact, that is in itself a blessing. I've been blessed to be given employment and to have a job that provides an income that is able to support my family. And I truly believe that God has been behind that and helped me in the space to where I've got to today. And in fact, Paul makes that very point, doesn't he? That we don't work for whatever company or boss you happen to work for, even you, David. He works for Christadelphian, in case you're wondering. But Paul says, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So, I have no idea what jobs most of you do, but whatever we do, says Paul, we do it for God. Our motivation is that we will do our best as workers for him, trying to give glory to him by our attitude and by our demeanour and by our service. We serve the Lord Christ. And so suddenly now, that time, although it doesn't seem directly related to the Bible or to Jesus, in actual fact is a time that I can still give glory to God. And it's no longer perhaps the mundane and the waste of time that I once saw it. Similarly with my food. It's a blessing, isn't it? We have an abundance of food in this country. Embarrassingly so when you compare it to the developing world. The choices that we have. I have to talk faster. And so it is then, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that you know, when we're able to sit down and enjoy a meal with loved ones or friends, that again, that's something that's God-given, isn't it? And the Bible puts quite a lot of emphasis on the fellowship aspect of eating together. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, says Paul, do all to the glory of God. And so suddenly my meal times are again, aren't a means to an end that I finish as quickly as possible in order to do something else, but are now something that I can enjoy and take pleasure in. And again, find that they help me in thinking about God. And even my sleep is God-given. Again, back in the psalmist, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Always said, don't they? You can't burn the candle at both ends, though many of us try. But actually, sleep, says the psalmist, is also God-given and valuable and necessary to reset the clock and to recharge the batteries and to refresh oneself. Could have done with some more of it this week, if I'm honest. But there again then, even in my sleep, that seems, you know, just a time when you're literally doing nothing, is in fact something that I can be thankful for. And just finally, once we've examined and analysed our own lives, then perhaps we can help and assist others. In Colossians, Paul uses very similar words to the ones he used in Ephesians. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, though, he says, and that's the subtle change. Ephesians, he was talking to the church, to the believers. Now, he's saying, well, actually, you can have the same attitude to your neighbours down the road, or to the lady across the street, or to the colleague who sits near you. Towards outsiders, those who don't yet share your faith, you can also walk and be an influence and an example. Again, showing them how to make the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So just to summarise then, I'm not saying, and please don't misunderstand, that there's any replacement for direct access to God. So you most certainly should make and must make time to read God's word and to pray to him and to attend meetings and gatherings such as this. There's no replacement for that. However, when making time for God, the emphasis isn't just about quantity, about the number of hours, but rather about quality. And making time for God will, in fact, in life, generally save you time in the long run. Because what goes in affects what comes out. The influences that you read and see and hear and take into your lives will start to affect the character and the words and the behaviour that comes out. And don't wait for the perfect situation. Don't think, well, yes, that sounds good, Brother Arna, but I'll need to, you know, allow just a few more weeks until I've sorted this or that out. There's no time like the present, is there? It's about starting now. If you wait for the perfect moment, it'll never happen. You need to start where you are, not where you think you ought to get to, or where you'd like to be. And remember that it's not all about the doing. As someone wisely pointed out, we are human beings, not human doings. And so sometimes there's a need to be still, to be, and not always being on the go. Well, just to show I did read the book and took something in from it, there's the acronym BRIEF. Background, relevance, information, end result, and follow-up. So the background is that life is too busy, that there's never enough time, that God is somehow shrinking and diminishing in the lives of those who worship him. What's the relevance of that to us? Well, we'd like to make God more relevant, wouldn't we, in our lives. We want to have more time to think about important things. And so the information is, don't delay. Life is so busy that you must make time for God. And so try then reclaiming some of that downtime, some of that wasted or unused time in life. But also take satisfaction in the things you do and see God in them. The end result of which will be a more ordered life, a more structured life, and one that brings you happiness and peace. So just think about that in the next 2 minutes, and perhaps in the next few days, see if you can make some changes or some adaptations, and maybe in 2 months you will see an improvement or somehow a better life and place. How am I doing? Oh.
5 minutes,
right. That's perfect then, Julian, actually. One more thought. Okay. This is going to work. Right, cool. Here we go.
Who's the cleverest person in the room?
That's a loaded question. Tip on, Fiona.
Oh, Roger.
How many people have we got in the room? Think about.
Oh, it's not going to work, then.
It was supposed to be around the room. I didn't get long enough string. Right, never mind. We'll pretend it goes round in a circle. How many people in the room? Come on, someone.
80.
How much?
80.
80. All right, let's say 80. What's the average age?
Oh. You see, all the difficult questions.
Let's be generous. Let's say 50. 80 times 50. 4,000, good. Oh, good, you're still with me. Good. All right, 4,000. 4,000 years. 4,000 years of experience in this room. Some of you a fair amount more than others. But just think back to your earliest memories of childhood. All those adventures, all those experiences, school, and then some of you would have gone to college and to university, and then you got your first job, and then your second job, and maybe now you're into retirement, and there's grandchildren. Some of you are still starting out, but again, just think about all the years, all the wisdom, all the knowledge that you've built up. 4,000 years, then, of experience in this room. And if I was to make a mark on that string, and what that 4,000 years adds up to in God's infinite and eternal plan, it'd be about that big. In the bounds of eternity, of the God we worship, all the experience and knowledge and wisdom in this room, you couldn't see it. And yet, God has made everything, says the writer, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, beautiful in its time. He's put eternity into man's heart. Well, you imagine for a moment. I've run out. Oh, no, I haven't.
I'll tell you when you run out.
I have no doubt. Imagine for a moment you're an inventor. And you've designed the latest in modern transportation. It's a high-speed train with all of, you know, the luxuries and modern conveniences. It can go 500 miles an hour. It's phenomenal. It's going to revolutionise transport and commuters and so on. And Kirklees Council decide to buy this off you for a nice princely sum of money. And then they're going to run it between Bradford and Huddersfield. Not quite sure why you'd want to go from Bradford to Huddersfield, but anyway, I digress. But you'd be quite frustrated, wouldn't you, really? This thing can go 500 miles an hour. And yet, between Bradford and Huddersfield, it won't even get up to its top speed. That'd be a real waste, wouldn't it, of your talent, of all the effort you put into designing this thing. You know, you'd think at least Scotland to London or something. God has designed you for the life to come. He's put eternity into your hearts. Imagine then how frustrated he would feel if you never make it. If you only or barely know him in this life and don't even consider the one to come. Just think how that would make God feel. God has designed us, not for this life, but for the world to come. God wants us in his kingdom. And he's put eternity into our hearts to reflect that. And what that means isn't some that, you know, that we live forever, but he's put the longing for more. He's put the concept of eternity and the fact that we want something better in our hearts. We desire. Creation groans, says Paul in Romans 8. All right, last sentence, I promise. And so, what a waste if we only make time, or we don't make time for him now. God wants us in his kingdom to come. And so we must, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, young people, make time for God now.